The 4th of July reminds me of family vacations. And one of those family vacations that I remember was when we were traveling in our van. In fact, we would travel everywhere in this van. This was a full-size Ford van, and it had everything that we needed for a vacation trip. First of all, there was a big back seat and a lot of space, and that back seat even folded down into a bed. And we could actually sleep on that bed while we were riding along the way, but now our parents would probably be arrested if they let us do that today. So we did enjoy that while we were on trips. We enjoyed being on trips, and we would drive everywhere that we went. And one of the other things that this nice van had was a TV, and it was attached to the corner of the ceiling. Just a small TV. It's not like the ones today that drop down and are HD and roll back up. But it was sufficient enough to have a VCR connected to it, and we watched about the same three or four movies over and over and over and over again. And my parents probably were worn out by them, but we sure enjoyed them, and that was a fun time for us. So there were four of us that would be on this trip. That would be my parents, myself, and my sister. And so what inevitably happened is that there were two rules that came to pass, or which were supposed to come to pass as we were on our trip. The first rule is this: no brakes. So you can brake when the car is out of gas and we're going to fill up again. So if you need a potty, you need to go before we leave or when we're at the next stop. But we're not stopping along the way, so make sure that you have taken care of yourself before we leave. So that was rule number one. That was easy to take care of. I didn't have a problem with that. And the second rule, though, it was a little bit more fluid in my mind, and it wasn't quite as stringent for me, it didn't seem like at the time, and that was no fighting. No fighting with your sister. That means don't pick on her. And one of the things that I enjoyed, and found great satisfaction in, was getting about as close as I could get to her and taunting her. And just making her life miserable. I don't know what it was, but I found great joy as the older brother doing that. And so I didn't keep that rule very well. And my parents, they coined a term because of the way that I responded to some of these things. And this wasn't just an isolated incident. There were some other things that also fell into this category of, well, sort of hearing, but not really wanting to do it, and so just forgetting about it. They called it selective hearing. And I faced that every week. They would say, are you being a selective listener? Are you a selective hearer on that? And what I found when I came to the chapter that we're going to turn to today was a very close resemblance to what selective hearing looks like. So if you take a look at James chapter 1 and turn there today, we'll see that he addresses what I call selective hearing in my own life and what we might call spiritual selective hearing. Because what James is talking about here is the fact that each and every one of us many times are confronted with the truth of God, and yet we find ourselves being a selective hearer. This is good. This isn't too bad. I could do this. But the other, you know, that's too tough. Being confronted with my own sinfulness in that way, I just don't know if I can do that. And forget about it. Nothing changes. This is what James is talking about. And so we'll be answering that question today. How do I overcome being a spiritual selective hearer? Or we might reword it this way. How do I allow God's truth to be put into action in my life? And so as we turn to James chapter 1, you'll notice that we're going to make three movements as we go through this passage. The first is to look at what the problem is. And he identifies the problem as a certain type of person, a mere hearer. The second thing that he points out to us is that there's a solution to this problem, that you can be one who does the word, an active doer. And then the third thing that we're going to point out is one application, one pointed application for each of us to take away today and hopefully to put into action in the weeks and months ahead. So that's where we're going in this passage, and let's read this together. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so what we can notice as we come to this passage is that he identifies two types of people. He identifies, first of all, the mere hearer. And you'll see that he repeats hearer three different times through the passage. And then he looks at the other side, what's contrasted with it, the doer of the word. And he repeats that three times also. And so those are going to help us as we think about what type of person James is identifying here and how we're to respond to that. And so if we're looking at the problem first and we want to state it in a way that's helpful to us, we might say it this way. Don't be a mere listener to God's message. Don't be a mere listener to God's message. And you'll notice that each and every one of us have a propensity to be that way at times. And this is a type of person that has a momentary understanding of Scripture and yet doesn't follow through in demonstrating faithful obedience to His Word. Let's take a little closer look at what this might look like. Well, as I think back to not too long ago, in fact, it was maybe a couple of months ago, I noticed that there was a lawn service that we had used the past couple of years. And they had done a fine job. They had taken care of our lawn. It looked very nice. And the thing that we asked them to do a couple of months ago was to say, you know, we don't need your services anymore. We're actually going with someone local, someone in the church family, and so they're going to help us out. So we appreciate your service, but we don't need it for this year. We don't need it for this summer. Okay, we got the message. So we thought. And then a couple of weeks later, when we returned from dinner, being out of the restaurant, we saw one of those little things in the corner of the yard. It's stuck in with the pole, and it has the message that says, don't walk on this yard for 24 hours. It's been treated by this lawn company. And I scratched my head. I said, I thought we talked to them. Didn't they get the message? Apparently not. So we called them up. Didn't get an actual person, so we left a couple of messages on the bolded phone number that was on the bill stuck in my mailbox for this service that we didn't ask for. Left a couple messages. Okay, surely they got the message now. A few weeks later, someone shows up in our backyard. Rachel's like, who's that guy? I'm like, I don't know. But he's out there getting ready to spread some fertilizer. I better go talk to him. So I went out and I asked him, may I help you please? He said, yeah, I'm going to treat your yard. I said, no, thank you. We told your boss that we are not going with your services this year. And he's like, okay. And so he gets up and walks back to his van, gets in. I see him. He gets on his phone. I'm like, good, he's going to tell his boss. So ask me in a few weeks whether or not he's gotten the message. I'm not sure. But the point that this illustrates is the point that many of us have to take heart of. And that's this. Many times we're confronted with the message. In the same way that this lawn service was confronted with the message, the Watsons don't need lawn care service, we're confronted with the message of God's Word. And yet we choose to forget. We choose not to remember. We choose not to allow it to take root in our lives and to intersect in ways that work in it day in and day out. So let's turn back to James chapter 1. And as we turn back there, I want to just remind you that this is the place that we find God's message. This is the place, this book right here. And it's very easy for us to walk away from this because we come to it so easily. We each have a Bible. I see many of you have it open. You have it in your laps. In fact, one of the times when we spend much of the time in the Bible is on Sunday morning. Right now, I see many of you have it open. We're taking about 35 minutes to look at only three verses and how it intersects with our life. And so one of the ways that comes to mind for me of a place that we can easily fall into a trap of a mere listener and not an actual doer is in the Sunday morning service, when we walk away from this. Let me give you three examples of this. The first would be the type of person maybe that tunes the pastor out. You know, I've got a checklist of things to do, and I've got it running through my head. When we're done, we're out the door, and I'm on to the next thing. And when he gets up, his wife looks over and said, "You know, what did you get from that message? What did the pastor say?" "I don't know." Tunes the pastor out. The second one, maybe some of you are there and you're following along and you're nodding and you're like, "Yeah, you preach it, Pastor. You tell them. That's right. I'm with you 100%. And what we find is that in that person's life, they say, "You know, I'm there. I don't have any room to grow in that area." And they find themselves being a mere listener because they choose not to allow the Word to take root in their life. But the third one is the most convicting for me. And this one came to mind almost immediately. And it would be when I listen to a message and I'm like, "Oh man, this message is perfect for Rachel. Rachel, did you get that? Maybe you should listen to it again. Well, I'll pull it up online later on this week." And we think of someone that we have in our own mind that we think needs to hear this message. And what we choose to do is we choose to think about where they're falling short and not about what God might be saying to us. And so we tune out the message and we do not become what James calls a doer of the word here. So what is James talking about? Well, we see this ridiculous example that he gives. He gives a person who comes to a mirror, looks at himself, sees his appearance, walks away and completely forgets. In fact, you see that word repeated a couple times, forgotten and forget in verse 24 and 25. It says, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." And then in verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." What he's talking about, the mere listener, is the result. The result that happens when they're confronted with the truth of God's Word. A person is a mere listener when they're confronted with the truth and it's forgotten, when it's not applied, when it's not taken root in their life. And we'll see that he calls these people out. In fact, he calls them to be something different. And we mentioned a couple times already the fact that the message that he's talking about, the message that he's pointing to that's being that people are confronted by, is the very book that we have before us, the Word of God. Many times it's easy for us to say, you know, "What decision does God want to make in my life? Well, oh, I saw a billboard and that seemed to confirm what I was thinking. Or I got a phone call and that must have been the sign that God was wanting to give me to make sure I make this decision right." When many times we fail to reflect on what God has already said and where we can find sure truth here in God's Word. And we see that this Word has great power. You notice in the verses just before this, in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, it says this: "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." He's saying that this word has the power to bring new life. This word is truth, and it brings new life. And he's calling us to respond to that. And so each and every time that we open the word of God, we're confronted with the truth. Whether or not it's at our home, in our Bible study, by ourselves, we're confronted with it. Will I respond rightly? Will it take root in my life? In our community groups, you know, am I filling out all the pages? Am I looking up the passages? But am I refusing to allow those applications actually take root in my life? And then the place where we're spending all sorts of time on just a few verses, even now, could I walk out of this room and actually not be confronted with God's truth in a way that intersects with my life today? May it not be. May we not be mere hearers of the word. So this is the problem that James identifies, but he gives us a solution. He gives us the type of person that we're to become. He says, become a person who applies God's truth to life. And you'll notice this, even in the way that he gives the opening command in verse 22, starting after "but," he identifies it this way: "But prove yourselves doers of the word." And how is this done? Well, it's surely not done by buckling down and trying harder. It doesn't matter how hard we try. We find in the Scriptures, in earlier places, and it's talked about throughout the Scriptures, the fact that we can do nothing that pleases God in and of ourselves. It has to be a work of God, which is accomplished by the Spirit of God. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, identifies the fact that the natural man, the man who is apart from Christ, cannot bring to God anything that's pleasing. Only that which is done by the Spirit of God in and through that person is God pleased with. And so we see that the Spirit of God is necessary to bring about this change. And what we see in the Scriptures is this continued throughout. In fact, for us to come to God at all, we must have His Spirit. And we identified this when this took place. For those of us who have put our trust in the person of Christ, we no longer stand at an arm's length from God. We're no longer called aliens and enemies apart from God, but rather we're called children and we're embraced. And we only find that by putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that what He accomplished on the cross, that when He declared, "It is finished," and I said, "That work that Jesus did for me, it is finished," I'm asking God for that to be real in my life. Only at that point will we have God's Spirit, and will we be able to come to Him and respond as James is asking these people to respond, as a doer of the Word. In fact, this close connection between the Word and the Spirit can be seen in earlier places in the Scriptures. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is one of the clearest ways that Paul makes these two terms so similar. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Notice the results that he gives of being filled by the Spirit. He says this: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And then flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, just a couple of chapters to the right. In verse 16, he says this: "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." He gives this, he's listing the same results. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are under the control of the Spirit and allowing it to bring them to maturity, are those who are allowing the Word of God to dwell in them richly, allowing the Word to take root in their life in such a way to bring about this change. And so we find that, as James points out, the work of the Word, he calls it not only something that we're to do, he calls it a law. And we might scratch our head and say, well, what's he talking about as he points to the perfect law here? And I would summarize it this way, the words of Edward Hebert, a commentator, in calling the Word a law: James refers to the authoritative body of truth that is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's the message the apostles preached and is now embodied in the New Testament. Christians accept this body of truth as the standard by which life is to be regulated. And now we as believers have this standard which we're able to live up to by the Spirit of God and no other way. And so now the work of the Spirit enables us to be a doer of the Word. And as I think about what it looks like to be a doer of the Word, I think about how my vacuum cleaner has given me such frustration the past 6 months. And you say, well, how is that so? Well, every time that my wife gives me a haircut in our basement, there's a whole mess of hair around me. And so when I come to the time when I have to clean it up, I grab my vacuum and I start rolling it around And I'm looking at the ground, and it's not looking much different. And I'm thinking, man, this vacuum cleaner is weak. It can't pick up any hair. And then I failed to realize what my father-in-law pointed out to me a couple of weeks ago. He said, did you check your vacuum cleaner? One of the belts broke. And so just a very simple belt, just a very small belt, was all the difference that it took for these rollers to actually start spinning underneath and to bring up this hair so that it could be sucked up into the vacuum. And many times we find ourselves doing the same thing, trying to suck it up in our own strength, trying the best that we can. But what we don't realize is we just don't have the ability to do that. When God confronts us with our sinfulness, it requires the work of the Spirit. And He's the one that must bring this up and draw it out from us. And so we see here, when we're looking at what it means to be a doer of the Word, we must immediately think of the work of the Spirit. And this is what the Scriptures just point us to. And as the Word of God takes root in us, we see that it's not just picking and choosing a couple of things here and there. In fact, we notice that what James points to is this enduring effect that the Word has in verse 25. It says, but to one who looks intently at the perfect law, one who looks intently is one who stoops down and looks close. And then he uses this other word, abides, one that it continues to have root and connect with day in and day out. And so there's an enduring effect of the Word in this person's life. And so we ask ourselves, do I ever measure myself up to what God's Word says? And do I allow it to confront me in the ways that it's reaching into my life and allow it to connect? And so we take away not only the fact that we can't be mere hearers of the Word, allowing application to pass by the wayside, that we're to become one who applies it to our daily life, but then we're thinking about one way that we can actually do this. And as I mentioned before, we're spending a lot of time talking about three verses right now. And it would be a shame for us to leave without allowing it to intersect with our life. And this brings us to our third point. Never leave church without an application. It seems so simple, yet so tough many times. When I stand up and walk out, can I remember anything at all? Can I remember of one place that it connects with in my life? Have I allowed that to take place? So let's be clear on what an application actually is. It's connecting God's timeless truth to my life in a concrete way. I think in the areas of, in three different areas, I think in the way that I actually think about things, in the way that I feel, in the way that I live my life, in the way that I act. And normally I think in the categories that Pastor Brian has talked about in weeks past, in my callings, in the various vocations that God has built into my life. As a family member, as one who leads my family, I think of also as a fellow member of the body of Christ. I think of my role as a worker and also as a member of society. And so as we just finished this series on Revelation, Pastor Steve finished it up last week, as we walk away and we say, you know, that was a really long book and it was, you know, really confusing in some places. And as I think back, well, I didn't get it all down pat. But maybe I remember two things. I just remember two timeless truths. Maybe it was just this. And it could be this simple. Jesus is coming back, and Jesus wins. And to think about those two truths in my life would be absolutely revolutionary. Because if I thought about the fact that Jesus is returning, that when Steve talked about our feet hitting the floor first thing in the morning, and I actually thought about the fact that Jesus might return today, how different would my day look? If I thought about the fact that Jesus is going to return today and that He's going to win, that when I meet my coworker and I'm annoyed by what they do, do I think of the fact that since they're apart from Christ, they're going to be on the losing team? They're going to stand condemned before God, eternal separation from Him? Do I feel compassion? Do I feel a burden for them at all? Is there anything that I feel toward them? Would it drive me to bringing Christ to them in any way? In the way that I act, as I consider what it looks like to forgive a family member. Maybe they hurt me really badly, and I just don't think I can forgive them unless they come and they ask for forgiveness of me. The fact that I'm going to see Jesus face to face when He returns, and He has forgiven me much. How can I not forgive little? All this just being confronted with two simple truths that we draw from the book of Revelation. Do we allow God's Word to take root in our life or not? And we see that what this looks like is a lot like our mission statement here at Faith Bible Church. Making disciples and equipping them to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Well, a fully devoted follower sure looks a lot like one who allows the Word to intersect with their life day in and day out. And so what we see reminded in verse 25, the fact that this enduring effect of the Word is to continue day in and day out and to abide in us. So to leave church with an application, what's one thing that we might need to do? Well, perhaps we should come prepared to leave with one. Maybe for some it might mean actually bring a pen in. If I can't remember one of the things that I need to do, I need to bring a pen in so I can write it down. For another, maybe when the pastor starts preaching, I get really tired. Maybe it means I need to go to bed a little bit earlier. Maybe for another, it might mean that when I come into the worship service, that my mind isn't clouded with all the things that had just been happening. And I actually take a few minutes to think about what God is going to be calling me to do. And so maybe I pray the night before. Maybe I pray that earlier that morning. Do we come prepared to leave? Changed by God's Word. Remember the difference that James points out. The mere hearer is the one who forgets. The one where it doesn't take root in their life. But the one who responds rightly is the doer of the Word. The one who makes application a regular habit in their life. And so what we find is that as James identifies this here, I can think of one time in particular where I was a selective hearer and it almost cost me very dearly. It was when I first started dating Rachel, my wife. The first time I came to my in-laws' house, I was able to spend the weekend with them. And her dad said, you know, you can sleep downstairs in the basement. We have it all set up for you. There shouldn't be anything that you need upstairs. We're going to be up here. I'll come down and get you in the morning. Pretty simple. Okay. And so then I get ready, go to bed. But I heard Rachel at the top of the steps just, maybe about half an hour later. I thought, well, I just want a couple more words with her before I go to sleep. So I snuck up to the top of the steps, reached around the corner, and had just a brief conversation. And boy, that was a bad decision, because the next morning I found a huge barrier between myself and my father-in-law, because I had chosen not to listen to what he had said. And so I found myself as a mere hearer, one who forgets, one who doesn't allow it to take root, one in whom there is no response. It had almost cost the relationship between my wife and I at that time. Each and every one of us are confronted with this truth every time we open the Word. And so what will we do? Will we walk away unaffected, or will we be changed by His Word? We can start by starting now, never leaving church without an application. Let's pray. Father, we do come to You and we're reminded of how we're inadequate. We're reminded that even in our strongest efforts, we can't be pleasing to You. Father, we ask that You would allow the Spirit to be at work in our life in such a way that You would bring about Your good purposes. We pray that we would put ourselves in a position to be transformed by it. We ask that you would use the Word in our life to draw us to yourself and to be used for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.